God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields are ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Well, that's not an easy passage to read. It doesn't sound pleasant. It's a challenging call to ministry that God gave to Isaiah. And you might wonder why I'm choosing to read it and saying it's an encouragement to us. And as we approach this, the Lord's table. But I want to show you that that call to Isaiah, that message of hope that is contained, particularly in the idea of however closely down you cut that tree, the roots are still stuck into something good, and they will force a shoot out. And something good will grow again. And that good, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who we meet around this table. But how do we get from one to the other? How do we get from that hard place to the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus? That's the challenge. And the facts of this moment in history are revealed to us, and they reveal to us the truth. It's only when we are at the end of ourselves, at the end of our skills and abilities, at the end of our energies and wisdom, it's only when we say, "I have nothing to offer," do we find that we can hold out our hands and say to God, "Save me." Only when we finish wrestling, when we finish trying in all our strength to do something good, to save ourselves, to attain heaven, to change the world, to bring peace, even in just our homes, when we stop and say, "I need you, God, for life and salvation." That's Isaiah's experience. I promised when I did these evening services I wouldn't go into great depths of what's going on in the world around, because it gets complicated, but you need a little. In the first five chapters, Isaiah has been saying, "People, will you stop looking to Assyria? They can't save you." God's view of Assyria is this: they're terrible. Actually, if you read it for yourself, chapter 2 and verse 6, chapter 3 and verse 1, it's really interesting because you see it in the world today. What God says is, when yobbos replace statesmen, my judgment has come on this country. Now that feels like today, doesn't it? That's a direct quote. That's Don Carson, not me. When yobbos replace statesmen, God's judgment has come on a country. Doesn't that sound like many countries today? Even after chapter 6, chapter 7 onwards, and right at the end of the book, Isaiah's message from God is Assyria won't sort it out, Babylon won't sort it out, people, nobody can sort it out. And then you get chapter 6, which we just read, and that phrase that we know so well, many of us who've come to church, in the year that King Uzziah died, and we always say, it's great, I can tell you exactly when this happened, but you've missed the point. Because in the year that King Uzziah died, every last hope of Israel dies with him. Uzziah had been a good king. He had trusted God. And then he'd gone off the rails. And he'd said, God, I'm going to do it my way. Well, that's a popular song these days, isn't it? I did it my way. He did it his way, or he tried. He went into the temple and he said, I'm going to do what the priests can do. I'm going to offer incense here. And praise God for a band of priests who said, don't do it. They stood up for the truth. But even after that last warning, Uzziah said, I'm still going to do it my way. And he went into the temple where he should not have gone according to the law. And God struck him with leprosy. And he was cast out of his throne room, of his house, of his palace. And he died, separated from his kingdom and his home. And in the year that all your hopes have died because there is nothing you can turn to, people, God spoke and said, let me tell you what you need to hear. Let me tell you of the hope that is to come. That stump, that shoot, that's Jesus, the Messiah. This message is glorious hope. When we come to the end of ourselves, and accept we can do nothing ourselves and hear the call of God on our lives, there is hope. Then there is a way forward. Then there is some expectation. Then there is some glorious wonder to come. That's the message of Isaiah chapter 6. So here's this first question before we really get into anything else. What are you clinging to now? What are you hoping in now for your eternal future? What are you hoping in to bring peace in this world? What are you hoping in to provide for you? This table hiding under this cloth has bread and wine on it, reminding us of a unique man, reminding us of a unique moment in history. The bread represents a broken body that died on a tree, a cross, a crucifix. The blood represents his blood spilt. He didn't swoon, he didn't faint, he was dead. Well, why do we remember this one? For didn't every man, doesn't every man, woman, boy, and girl eventually come to death? We remember this one. We remember Jesus because he rose again. Uniquely in all of human history, he rose again. And in that moment, we find that death is defeated and we can have hope. The hope that this chapter speaks of. Iniquity is removed. Sin is atoned for. That's the picture for Isaiah as the sacrifice of the altar that he knew. The coal from the altar of burnt offering is brought to his lips, and he's been saying, I can't speak well, Lord. I'm a sinful man. My speech, that which comes out of me, which reveals what my heart is thinking, my mind is full of, my speech is sinful. And God says, let me take away your sin. That's a picture of what Jesus did for real on the cross. His body was broken because it bore my sin and yours, if you will trust him. And I can be clean because I'm washed in his blood, and so can you, if you will trust him. So, what are you clinging to? Jesus? Or something else? It can't be Jesus and something else. You can't have a part of what Jesus said. You can't fit Jesus into your system alongside Buddha and Muhammad or shopping or sport or whatever else it may be that holds you. You can't have Jesus and your works like the Catholic Church will and many sects will do. It's not about Jesus plus you. It's about Jesus uniquely able to save you. Every other possibility had been removed. And then the Lord calls, and Isaiah is cleansed and speaks with the message of hope. Friends, will you hear the message of hope from the Lord this evening? The holiness of God is here in this chapter. Isaiah says he saw a vision. No, he didn't. He was bowed down on the floor, and the only thing he saw was the hem. It's not the train. That's a Middle Ages mistake. The hem of the garment. Now, just take a moment and look at the hem of your dress, skirt, jeans, whatever it is you're wearing. How big is the hem at the bottom? It's the tiniest portion, isn't it? If all you had was the hem, you wouldn't know what the rest of it looked like. But as Isaiah glanced, all he could see was the hem. And that was such that everything is holy. Friends, God is glorious and holy. There is none like him. There is no sin in heaven. Anything you think is hurtful or painful or bad, it's not there in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no growing old and dying in heaven. There's no loss in heaven. There's no greed in heaven. There's no one out for your life in heaven. There's no one to abuse you or curse you in heaven, because heaven is God's home and it is a holy place where everything is righteous and just and lovely and glorious. We see first God's holiness. We see next, and I've hinted at it already, Isaiah's sinfulness. He glimpses the hem, the very bottom portion, the tiniest portion of God's glory, and he realizes he's not like that. He's a sinner. Woe to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. Friends, when we see and understand just how glorious God is, our sin becomes very real to us, and it should become heavy on us. Our failed attempts to make this world right, to make our lives right, to help other people, should be revealed for what they are. Maybe good attempts, maybe honest attempts, but they're not good enough. They're not good enough. Indeed, compared to his holiness, they're nothing. And if we left it there, it would be horrible. If that was the end of the story, all we have is no hope at all. But that is never the end of the story with God. For he calls and speaks and acts to see people saved. Isaiah didn't call out. He just admitted his guilt. And one of the seraphim flew to him. And he is healed, cured. His sin is removed. It's atoned for by that sacrifice. God acts, friends, to change our lives, to clean us up, to make us like him. And then he calls us, as well as acting to save us, he calls us to join in with him. The voice of the Lord said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" God doesn't save people for no purpose. He saves people to do good. Gives them the ability, the opportunity, the energy, the will, the gift to go out and be agents of His in this world. You may already want to do good. You may not. But if God reaches out and touches your life and changes your heart, what will follow is a call to be His speaker, His agent, His person. And Isaiah answers the call. Here I am, send me. Friends, we have a holy God. We ourselves are fallen and sinful. He would save you and call you to serve Him. Do you hear the call of God on your life this evening? Do you hear Him saying, come to me and have rest? Do you hear Him saying, come to me, I have a great task, a mission for you? Do you hear Him calling? Be free from that burden of sin. Get rid of that which you can't get rid of. Deal with that which you cannot deal with. Know me, He says. Know Jesus and live. Will you hear the call of the kingdom to be children of God? That is the meaning of our Lord's table. Let me uncover the table now. And as we do this, please look and think deeply on what these emblems mean. They represent not the sacrifice in the old temple, but they represent the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've said, His body broken and His blood shed, that we might be free from sin. Look on these things and think.